I want to kind of give you some insight into my own world, and maybe you can relate to some of this. So early on in my ministry days, I worked with a guy, worked for a guy. great guy. Hated confrontation. Like, just did not like it, did not look forward to it, would do everything to avoid it. If you were here last week, like we know, thick-skinned, soft heart. That's the key to not being easily offended. And this guy would do everything he could just to not do either. Like, just hands off, like, don't do that. I mean, if you've sat in leadership before, you know that it's crucial to have hard conversations. It's crucial to sometimes have confrontations and really get to the matter behind things. But for this guy, I love him. He just hated to have those hard conversations. He hated to confront someone about something that was in the wrong. And so many times we'd see something bubble up in our church, some sort of division taking place by a group of people. And he'd just sit back and say, you know what? Let's just see if this works out. Let's just see how this plays itself out. Somebody wasn't doing their job, and because they weren't doing their job, maybe it became an additional burden to somebody else to have to carry. And, you know, you can do that for a short season, but you can't do that very long. It becomes very painful for that person who's carrying the extra load. And every time that would come up, he'd say something like, well, maybe that person has something really hard going on at home. We don't know all the circumstances of their life, and let's just see what happens. And every time this issue came up, he was really good about saying, you know what, let's just wait. Let's just hold off. Let's just try to avoid the hard conversation or dealing with a difficult issue. Whenever someone would ask him about it, hey, why don't you talk about this? Why don't you deal with this? Can you go talk to this person? His go-to response, and maybe you can relate, his go-to response every time was, God knew who he was when he put me in this role, and this is just the way I am. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe there's things that go on in your life. And your excuse, your rationale is, well, I could deal with it. I could do something about it. But God knows who I am. This is just the way I am. Which on the surface, like if you were to say that in conversation, that sounds very mature. It sounds very self-aware. Like, I know my strengths. I know my weaknesses. This is just the way I am. This is just a component of everything that composes me and makes up me. So this is just the way I am. This is the way I've always been. I've always struggled with this. I've never been good at that. This is just the way I am. Maybe for you it goes deeper. Maybe there's a belief that deep ingrained in me because of how I was raised in my family. This is just how we dealt with things. This is how we dealt with hardship. This is how we dealt with hurting. This is how we dealt with struggles. This is how we dealt with authority. We Christians, well, we can even spiritualize this. I was just born this way, or even better, God made me this way. God made me with a short fuse so I could blow up and lose my temper. God made me this way. And what we really have is a distorted image of ourselves. We think we see how we are, and we think this is how everything's supposed to be because this is all we've ever known, and this is what I believe I am, and this is who I think I am, and this is who I see that I am, and maybe even worse than that, this is how I'm always going to be, and this is inevitable that I can never change this, and I'm always going to have this distorted view of myself based on what I look at in my past. Maybe we even go as far to say things like, change sounds too hard, so I'm just going to stay the same. Or maybe we even go as far as to say things like, this is what makes me special. This is what makes me unique. This is who I believe at my core I am. And this is why we get so dangerous here, is because when the statement of this is just the way I am comes from our mind or comes out of our mouth, what I'm really saying is, this is my justification why my sin is okay. This is my justification that this characteristic about me isn't just part of me. It makes up who I am, and I'm not willing to give that up. It's become a part of my identity. So if I was to surrender it, I would lose that part of my identity, and then who am I after that? Maybe you've said things, maybe you've thought things like, at this point in my life, it's just going to be too hard to change. Maybe you've said or you thought things like, I've just become comfortable in this and comfortable in who I am. See, I warned you, I'm gonna offend you today. So if you're easily offended, it's gonna be tough. Thick-skinned, soft-hearted. So this predisposition, this desire, this habitual response, this iniquity is a biblical term for our bend towards a certain sin or bend towards a certain response or bend towards an addiction or an upbringing or a life experience or an attraction. It's the thing that we lean to. Not every sin is a temptation for you, but the ones that our iniquities or our bend goes to, those are hard. Those are difficult for me to address. Those are difficult for me to face with the grace of God. Those are difficult me to head on face with truth. So we say things like, this is just the way I am. This is just the way I've always been. Church, you know this. Can I offer it again? We have a spiritual enemy who is completely content to keep us in our distorted identity by any means necessary. And then on top of that, we live in a day and a time where people get wrapped up in my brokenness is actually what makes me special. and my unhealthiness. That's actually part of my identity. And the things that maybe the Bible says are wrong, that's what actually makes me unique. And while that's in our minds, screaming around us from the world is, just be yourself. Do whatever feels good. Just follow your heart. No matter what that does to other people or what that does to your soul, just do the things that make you happy. And if it changes, what if it changes who I am? And if it changes, what if it changes why I am? And if it changes, it's going to require me to put in some effort. And maybe this is the phrase of the year, nothing worth doing is ever easy. Change is hard. Change is difficult. The right thing is rarely the easy thing. And if I'm going to change, it's probably going to be a difficult request or a difficult endeavor. Which makes this incredibly true. While God loves you right where you are, he loves you too much to leave you there. God loves you right where you are. God loves the person you are right now. God loves you even in the distorted image we may have of ourselves. He loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. Powerful truth, there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he does right now. Powerful truth, there is nothing you can do to make God love you less than he does right now. Our God is love, not just as God is loving or does loving things. He is love. Our God is love. You are fully and wholly loved by the God who created everything. And in all of creation, in the vastness and greatness of the universe, God looked around one day and said, you know what this universe is missing? You. So he created and he formed and he shaped, and at just the right time, he placed you here on this planet. And just like every good parent, he loves you where you are, but he still wants the best version of you. He loves you where you are, but still wants the best you, the wiser you, to make better decisions you, to fulfill the plans and purposes of why he created us in the first place. Romans chapter 5, Paul, one of the guys that God used to start so many churches in the first century of Christianity, Paul writes these letters to church folks, to Christians, to followers of Christ, and gives instruction and correction and direction so many times. Romans 5 is no different. And in Romans 5, he's given this background. He's given this understanding of this is who you are in Christ. That Jesus came at just the right time, the perfect time in all of humanity, and he came and gave his life for sinners like you and like me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. A couple months ago, we did this whole series talking about doubt. And one of the things that we addressed was, in order for there to be time and space and matter, there had to be a power that existed outside the limitations of time and space and matter in order to create it. Jesus's sacrifice for you and I is not regulated by the same limitations. It's not regulated by time. Jesus died at the perfect time. He doesn't have to go back to the cross every time a sinner repents. His atonement extends past the limitations of time. But in this first generation, as Paul is talking to these very first Christians, he says, Jesus died while you were still living a sinful lifestyle. Before you even recognized you needed Christ, Jesus died at just the right time. But the same is true for us. Even before we knew that our debt had been paid, even before we knew we were guilty to have a debt that needed to be paid, even before we realized we were sinners, Jesus had already died for you and I. He died once and for all to take the sin of every human being who receives him and surrenders their life to follow after him. It's such a powerful foundational truth. At Crossroads, we have a few foundational statements that we like to just really make known in our church. One of those you've probably seen written on the walls. It's okay to not be okay. This is not a church for perfect people. My grandpa used to say all the time, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go back, because it won't be perfect for long with you there. I don't know who that was for today. That was for somebody. Listen, we don't have to have life all figured out and all put together to come together as a body of believers. It's okay to not be okay, but God doesn't want to leave you there. It's okay to not be okay, but God doesn't want you to stay there. You are fully loved right where you are, and simultaneously, we are called to more. No one expects you to walk in today with your life all figured out. No one expects you to have all of life's answers. What we hope is when we come together as believers, when we seek the Lord, we're humble enough to say, God, I'm trying to trust you with my past. I'm figuring out how to trust you with my present. And I'm choosing to trust you with my future. And I know I'm imperfect. And I know I've made mistakes. And I know I'll probably make more. So God, rather than me saying what I want to do and what I want to gonna do, God, I need you to do what you need to do. God, I'm giving you permission to do what you need to do in me. fully loved right where I'm at, but I don't want to stay here. Number two, we have to understand this. New creation does not equal updated version. In our consumeristic world, in our consumeristic culture-driven world, every time we turn around, there's a new version available, an update available. Try to get the best variation of that old thing that you've hung on to. This ongoing availability of what was old can be made just a little bit better. And what happens is this idea of continual updating, it gets translated from ideology to our own personal theology. This next chapter in Romans chapter 6, Paul explains that in Christ, the old me, the old me was dead in my sin. That the old me is dead to my sin. But when we put my faith in Jesus, the old me was buried with Christ and raised to new life. It's one of the beautiful symbolic things when we do water baptism. It's this old me, this incredible symbolism of the old me being buried in a watery grave and the old me dying. Then just like our Savior being raised out of the grave and starting a brand new life. It's not that I've washed up and I've smelled a little better. It's not that I've cleaned up and I'm looking a little better. It's not a new version. It's not an upgraded system, but it's a brand new me. We've looked at this passage several times already in this series. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a brand new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And in our minds, in our updated culturistic society, what we think is the updated version of me, the better OS of me is here. And what happens is it greatly distorts how God wants us to see ourselves. It greatly distorts our own identity of who we are in Christ. Putting my faith in Jesus is not like I had an iPhone 14 and I've upgraded to a 17. It's not like I was operating on OS 15 and now I'm on 26. It's not like I used to be an Android user and now all my group messages come in blue. Some of y'all get frustrated with that, like me. Okay, just check it. No, the old me must die. That's a scary thought. It's a scary statement. The old me must die. But good news. That's why we call the gospel good news. There's good news. The good news is when the old me dies, then my new life can begin. I've been made through Christ as a brand new person. Love the way David, the psalmist writes this. He's the king, but he's still got such a heart for God that in this psalm, he writes this powerful psalm and he's pleading with the Lord, help me bring my heart back towards you. Help me write my heart back towards the Father. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 5, he says this, for I was born a sinner. It's not hyperbole. We're born into a broken world. We're born into a fallen world. I was born as a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, sin has lived in me. In our broken world, in our fallen world, when sin entered the picture, it infected every human being. But just because of my anger, just because of my impatience, just because of my lust, my addiction, just because of my attraction, my anxiety, just because of my shyness, my temper, just because of my sin, we feel like it's so ingrained deeply into my former self that I should probably take it with me into my new self. I'm going to read this to you, and if you don't say amen, I'm going to keep reading it to you. Just because it feels deeply ingrained in my former self doesn't mean it's a permanent characteristic of my eternal self. Okay, only four of you gave an amen. I'm going to try it. Just because it feels deeply ingrained in my former self doesn't mean it's a permanent characteristic in my eternal self. Thank you. The previous patterns of my old life are not a prophetic promise in my new life. The old life is dead, buried in the watery grave. Leave it there. But Pastor, sometimes I look in the mirror and I still see what I saw before. On the outside, maybe. But on the inside, you've been washed in the blood. It means we've been transformed. We are a new creation. It's this incredible thing that God does where he changes all things and makes all things new. That now in Christ, I'm a new creation, raised to new life by the same power that rose Jesus from his grave. The same power that brought Jesus out of his physical grave has given you a new spiritual life. Let me see if I can illustrate the way Jesus did. I love this story. John chapter 5. If you got your Bible, you want to follow along. John chapter 5. So Jesus has been traveling. John chapter 5, 1, he says he's returned to Jerusalem. Verse 2, it says this. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool Bethesda. There were 5 covered bridges, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. Verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Pause. Paint the picture. You go to the emergency room, and the waiting room is full. So full that there's people in the carport. The carport's so full there's people in the parking lot. People have been waiting to get in, waiting to get seen, waiting to get their healing, waiting to get their medication, something to improve their quality of life. Not just days or hours or 10 minutes like we get frustrated when we're at the ER. We're talking days, weeks, months, years, 38 years for this guy. He's been waiting. He's been waiting. One of the sick patients there had been laid for 38 years, verse 6. When Jesus saw him and knew that he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" What a rhetorical question. Do I look like I don't want to get well? Do I look like I just wandered over here by accident? Do I look like? Well, what do you mean by this? I've been sick. I've been unable to walk for 38 years. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. I didn't sign up for this. What's he going to say? "This is just the way I am. I can't walk. I can't move. I've been ill for 38 years. This is just the way I am." So he responds, verse 7. "Do you want to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I've got no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else gets there ahead of me." To which you and I would be like, "Huh?" Now, I don't know if you noticed, when we were reading through the passage, we skipped verse 4. What you may not have noticed is maybe you didn't even see verse 4 in your Bible. In fact, in my Bible, verse 4 is an asterisk that you read in a footnote at the bottom. Why is it an asterisk and a footnote at the bottom? Because when they bound the Bible together, when the scholars were deciphering through the scriptures, verse 4 is really hard to comprehend. And it's really hard to understand if it was some sort of poetic sentence or some hyperbole or some things in the science realm we just didn't understand yet. The belief was that every so often, on occasion, an angel of the Lord would come and stir the water in the pool. And when the pool would stir, it would bubble, and the first person to get in the pool after the stirring would be healed of whatever illness they had. Maybe, in fact, was an angel, and God just occasionally sent this angel down. Maybe it was some sort of supernatural phenomenon that we don't fully understand. Maybe God did what God does so often, and he uses a natural thing to accomplish a supernatural result. But more than likely, the pool was probably fed by an underground stream or an underground river, maybe from a higher elevation, like a nearby mountain. And maybe during the rainy season, when lots of water came down, there would be like a flash flood that came and bubbled up from the bottom. And maybe that flash flood brought some minerals that only lasted in the water for a short period of time. And the first person to get in had some sort of natural, supernatural experience where the minerals maybe healed their body. Or maybe God just said, "You know what? Watch this." And healed some people. The point of the story is not, "Well, I wonder what caused the bubbling." The premise of the story is, I've been here for 38 years. This is just who I am. Nothing can change me. I've tried by myself. I've tried all my methods. I've tried bringing friends. This is just the way I am. But Jesus shows up with other plans. And he does like he does so often. He reframes this guy's entire paradigm. "Look, I know you've been trying. I know you thought you were in the right place, but you just can't get to the right time. And I know you've tried to figure it out on your own and you've done the best you can. But let's just be honest. We both know that's not working. So let me ask you a question. Would you like to be well?" And then Jesus' answer is an illustration of his powerful truth. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. I want to notice some words in this passage. I want you to catch some words here. Did you see where he didn't just get up from his mat and walk away? Man, it would have been cool, like, so he got up from his mat and he left that behind. He left that in the past. No, he rolled up his mat and he took it away. Why? Because he wasn't going back to the porch. So many of us, we have an encounter with Christ. He takes something from away from us, but we're so comfortable in that. We want to leave the mat there just in case we choose to go back to it. But we don't want to cut it off. We don't want to take it away. I'm just going to leave it here so I can go back and revive that old part of my life. I'm going to go back and revisit that part of my life. I'm going to go back and live there again. No, Jesus says, "Pick up your mat." So he rolls it up real tight and he takes it away. I'm never going back to this. Christ follower, don't let familiarity in your life override your new identity. Just because it's familiar, just because it's comfortable, just because you've been there a long time, don't take away from the new identity that you've received in Christ. I can't change my identity, but my God can. And I can't change my brokenness, but my God can. And I can't change my life, but my God can. This is where it gets hard. This is where offense creeps in. It takes us to number 3. But for that to happen, nothing in my life is off limits to God. Real talk. Statements like this. "This is just the way I am." What it's really saying is, "God, I don't want you touching this part of my life." When we say and we think things like, this is just how I am, this is just the way I am, what we're really saying is, God, this part of me is off limits to you. I like it. I'm comfortable in it. I don't want to change it. But maybe it's wrong, but I'm okay with it. Maybe I shouldn't do it, but I'm comfortable with it. But maybe it makes me unique. And if I lose it, what am I really losing? But maybe it's not that deep. Maybe change sounds painful. But we said it. Change is hard. Change is difficult. There's nothing in life worth doing that ever comes easy. The right thing is never the easy thing. But the hardest part about change, like we get wrapped up in change. We hear all the time people say things like, nobody likes change. Everybody hates change. No one wants to be changed. Everybody gets disgusted with change. Is that statement always true, like universally true? Like if you went to work tomorrow and your boss is like, how's a 20% raise feel? You'd be like, I don't like change. Somebody came in, they gave you a winning lottery ticket. You didn't even have to gamble. Like they gave you a winning lottery ticket. You'd be like, this is a winner. You keep it. I don't like change. I don't need a bigger house. I don't need a nicer car. I don't like change. No. It's not that we hate change. It's just that there's some fear that builds up inside of us when it comes to thinking about change. And it might be something simple like, change is costly. What's it going to cost me? You know, change is going to require me to do something. It's the sacred thing, or change is a difficult thing. No, the reality is change does cost me something. And every time there's a positive change in my life, it requires me to give up something. One of the reasons we kick off our year with prayer and fasting is because it requires us to deny our flesh, to allow God to have more space in our attention to be changed from the inside out. Where we get scared is, God, what's this going to cost me? Where we get scared is, what's God going to take away from me? God, I want you to transform me. You can take everything away from me, but that, don't take that away. Don't touch that. That's mine. God, I want you to change me from the inside out. Make me who you call me to be, but don't be dabbling over there, God. I got responsibilities over there. That's my world. That's my business. I know God wants me to take it away, and I trust that he wants to remove it for the right reasons, but maybe it's not even that deep. Maybe it's just familiar. Maybe we get so comfortable in the familiar, we say things like, God, don't take it away because I'm comfortable here. It's the staple of why so many people return to abusive relationships. The fear of the unknown is less than the fear of losing something. And I'm comfortable here. I know it's painful. I know it's abusive. I know it's terrible. But what are you going to take away from me? Maybe I'll feel alone. Maybe I won't have this support anymore. Maybe I won't have this house anymore. There's something that I'm going to lose that takes away my familiarity and my comfortability. So I'm just not going to let go of this. Maybe for you, it's I just love the attention I get from this. I mean, my identity is in this, so I get attention from it. Maybe for you, I love the intimidation I get from this. Let me tell you what, I could be trying to tell somebody something. I'm sitting in a leadership position. Nobody's listening, but I flip that switch. I light that short fuse of my anger, and boom, I got everybody's attention now. I love the intimidation. I'm holding on to this thing because as long as I hold on to, this is just the way I am, I have an excuse for the way I respond. And as long as I hold on to, this is the way I am, I've got an excuse for it. This is why I behave like this. And as long as I hold on to it, I've got an excuse for it. This is how I talk like this. This is why I talk like this. And what I'm really saying is, God, I want to be the boss of me. And I don't want you to have any part of that. I love the way James explains it. James, if you don't know, is the younger brother of Jesus. Can we just put ourselves in the scriptures for a minute? Can you imagine being the younger brother of Jesus? Can you imagine living up to that standard, that shadow of the Savior of the world, being your older brother? Hey, James, what's this little B on your spelling test? Jesus never got a B on his spelling test. Hey, James, Jesus has never been late to breakfast. Where you been? Why didn't you show up on time? Like, I would imagine James probably has some real beef of like, I got to find a way to understand my identity where I'm not just little bro of Jesus. Like, I got to have some ways. Like, maybe there's this thing about me that makes me unique and people will recognize me as something other than brother of the Savior. Maybe I can cling to this thing that makes my identity just a little bit different than Mr. Perfect over here. No, I love the way James explains it. James chapter 4 and verse 6. And he, our God, gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So how do we respond? Verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. James has given us a real simple truth. Pride. Right? The opposite of humility is pride. Pride says, God, this is off limits to you. I got this. Pride says, God, don't take this. Don't touch this. This is my business. I've decided what I want to do with this. I've decided when this is going to change. This is who part of who I am. So God, you are off limits to this. But God opposes the proud. Listen, I don't ever want to find myself in opposition with God. God opposes the proud. but he gives grace to the humble. So James says this one powerful statement. So humble yourselves. I can't hold on to this thing and still hold on to God. I can't hold on to this sin. I can't hold on to this mindset and still hold on to God. I can't hold on to this thing if this thing is different than what God says. I can't hold on to this lifestyle and hold on to God. I can't hold on to this sin and still hold on to God. I can't hold on to this pattern of responding to people and still hold on to God. I can't give God 95% of me and then hold this little 5% of me and act like God is still Lord of all. Because if God isn't Lord of all, he's really not Lord at all. I can't keep this part of me with me. When the old me is dead and buried in the watery grave, some of us reach down in there, grab that dude and drag him around. We don't bring him out very often, but every now and then, let's get out the AED machine. Clear. Come on, buddy. Come back. CPR compressions. Come on. Breathe. Breathe. I need you. I need you to go Hulk mode. These people aren't listening. I need you to do this. We don't get attention anymore. I need you to do this for me. I don't feel alone. I feel alone sometimes. I need this old me back. I got to revive this old me back. Listen, church, we can never live in the fullness of why Jesus died for us. We can never live in the fullness of why God created us if we're continuing to hold on to part of our dead old self. The process of following Jesus is a continual surrender to God. The more the Holy Spirit convicts me and reminds me of this isn't in alignment with Christ. This isn't making you more like Christ. This is not following what Jesus says. If you love me, obey my commands. This is not doing it. The more the Holy Spirit reminds us, is the more that I have to surrender to God. Oh, this you don't want this? I'll take this. This isn't me. Help me to take this. But I like this now. Take this. Less of me and more of him, right? Less of me, more of him. God, I give you every part of my life. Listen, it is easy to give God parts of our life that we don't enjoy. It's easy to give God parts of our life that we didn't want to keep anyway. It's easy to give God parts of our life that we didn't like. No, this is nothing is off limits. Nothing gets in the way of what God wants to do in my life. Church, the most dangerous version of me is the prideful version that says, God, you don't get access to this part of my life. Because that will lead and bleed into every other area. Which means number four is a powerful truth. God is not finished with me yet. If I'm still breathing, he's still working. God loves you right where you are, but he's calling you to something greater than where you are now. We are a work in progress. We're a people in process. When we do this assembling, this gathering of believers together, if we do this right, there will be an ongoing tension of truth and grace. And that truth and grace will guide every conversation. That truth and grace will guide every invitation. That truth and grace will guide every relationship we have. It's a difficult tension to manage. We are the only people on planet Earth who celebrate. We are all a people in process. And my job is to chase Jesus harder today than I did yesterday. To surrender more of me to God than I did yesterday. My response to his responding to us is to surrender all to him. No one's asking you to get your life all figured out so you can come to church. Jesus is not asking you to straighten everything out so you can get baptized. Jesus is not commanding us, listen, fix yourself, then I can finally and fully love you. No, he takes you right where you are. But once our faith is in Christ, I have this humility and simultaneously this eagerness. God, grow me, develop me, guide me, transform me. Tomorrow, God, grow me, develop me, guide me, transform me. Tomorrow, God, grow me, develop me, guide me, transform me. It's not a one and done. It's not I prayed a prayer and the end of the story. No, this is an ongoing surrendering process. God, reveal to me more of me that's distorted in my identity of who you've created me to be. I love the way the Old Testament prophet Isaiah writes it. Short little clip, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. He says, oh, Lord, you are the Father. You are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand. I want to notice some more grammar here. We all are formed. Not we all were. We get God formed us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. We were formed, but we still are formed. It's an ongoing process. This side of heaven, no one arrives. This side of heaven, no one's figured it all out. This side of heaven, there is still work to be done in me. There is growth to be had. There's shaping to be had. There's molding to be had. There's transformation to be had. And God, we're yielding to you. You are the potter and we are the clay. Make me more and more and more. And more like Jesus. Love the way author C.S. Lewis talks about it. He says this, I'll read it to you. The more we let God take over, the more truly ourselves become ourselves because he made us, he invented us. He invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be. It's when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality on my own. When I stop listening, when I stop repenting, when I stop surrendering, God stops shaping me. Because I think I figured it all out. Because I've let pride into my heart to say, you know what? I'm gonna do the rest on my own. No. My prayer is, God, you're not done with me yet. Let me step out of the way. I love the way Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, and I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished. It's not done yet. He's not done yet until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That's my prayer. I want that to be my prayer every day this year. I want to be that my prayer every day the rest of my life. God, not my way, not what I want, not what I desire, the opposite of. This is just the way I am. God, make me the way you want me to be. God, I surrender. Do what you want to do in me. I know that I'm a work in progress. God, I surrender that to you. Do what you need to do in me. Mold me, shape me, develop me, guide me, grow me, transform me. Which makes the last one the foundation that all of this sits on. This is why we need the gospel. If this is just the way I am, if that was okay, then just make peace with who you are and move on. If this is just the way I am was what it was, then just accept it and don't let anyone or anything in the world change you. We talked about this last week. Don't be easily offended because the gospel is an offensive message. The gospel says you're not good enough. The gospel says you tried, but you didn't get it right. The gospel says you're not perfect, you are flawed. And if I'm just the way I am, if that was the final word, there was no need for the cross. But church, God loves you so much that even though you weren't good enough, even though we are flawed beings, even though we've missed the mark, even though God loved you so much that he sent his perfect son to trade you places. That even though you were born a sinner into a broken world and our sins separated us from God, God is perfect in every way and I am not. And my imperfection disqualifies me from being in the presence of my God, but my God was not okay with that. So Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life and he dies to pay the debt that my sin had racked up. And that may be the way I was, but Jesus has come to make all things new. We read it already. We're going to read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. This is the way I was, not am. Mm-mm. This is the way I was. Because this is the way I am opposes the gospel of Jesus. This is the way I was. This is what I am. That opposes everything about what Christ died for. This is just what I am. That says I don't need saving. This is where I am. Says I don't need to surrender. This is the way I am. Says this is I don't need transformation. But Jesus isn't just Lord over part of my life. God, I give you all of my life. God, I need you. I need your grace. God said, I love you so much that I sent my one and only perfect son to live a spotless life but die a sinner's death. And while we were all sinners, before we even had faith, Jesus willingly gave up himself, surrendered it all on the chance that you would receive him as Savior. He risked it all on the chance that you would say yes to following him. God, I know I'm not good enough on my own. And I know I was dead in my sin. And I know because I was dead in my sin, there is nothing I could ever do to redeem myself. But my God said, it's okay to not be okay. As I will. And he makes all things new. Not just an approved version of me, not just an updated or a modified version of my life, but a brand new person. The crowds of the sick, the blind, those living in darkness, those trapped in addiction, those imprisoned in behaviors, those who were dead in their sin. And Jesus shows up and he asks the question he asks of you today, would you like to get well? It's not a trick. It's not a scam. It's not a conversation starter. Would you like to get well? This is the way I am, and I know I need a Savior. So now this is the way I was, and God, I've surrendered all to you. I'm not keeping any more of my former life on life support any longer. God, I give you full access to every part of my life. You have final authority in my life. I'm being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is alive and active, transforming me. I'm being renewed by the truth of his word. I'm being shaped by his hands, my heavenly Father's hands. I am not who I was. The old me is dead and gone. I have been made brand new in Christ Jesus alone. Let me pray with you. God, we are so grateful. So grateful that you made a way when there was no way. That you sacrificed it all on the chance that we would receive you. God, that your grace knows no bounds. That you loved us so deeply and so thoroughly. That you met us right where we were. You allowed us the space to come to you. God, convince us and convict us. God, show us that area of our life that we're holding on to. Show us that component that we refuse to allow to be transformed and touched by you. God, point it out. We may leave it in the watery grave. And then we would live the rest of our days praying that prayer. God, do what you want to do. Change what you want to change. Make me new. In Jesus' name.